decided just yet. In our responsibility, we can pray. Amen. And we can pray first and foremost that whatever is done is what God gets the most glory out of. And we have to be ready to accept whatever that is, one way or the other. And it's not wrong at all. James, what did he say? You have not because what? Because you ask not. So there's nothing wrong in our responsibilities for praying, Lord, if it would be your will. Keep that leadership that is for murdering babies at the day of birth out of power. There's nothing wrong with praying that prayer. That's a good thing to pray. So we keep these things in balance in our prayer time. And I think and then further beyond that, if it doesn't go our way, then we as church, the church of Jesus Christ on the earth, the issue is going to be, how do we respond to this? How do we respond to living under such a very different form of government that is probably going to be hostile toward those who hold a biblical worldview, especially when it comes to the subject of marriage and sexuality? That's going to be the issue. It's not time for us to shirk back or get faint at heart. It's time for us to pray for courage and for boldness to proclaim the gospel, no matter what the outcomes are going to be. And I think that if it does go that way, you're going to see who is and who ain't as far as the church is concerned. You're going to see churches either capitulate or hold the biblical line, depending on what the threats are. And in some ways, that's good for the church to be purged so that we can see who is truly Jesus Christ's church. And so I think tonight, before we get started, I'd just like to do this real quickly. We need to pray. So what I'd like to do is start with Brother Todd, and we'll go around the room, and you just pray as you feel led, and then as we come up this way, and then I'll close us. How about you start us out, Brother Todd?
Blessed Father, we do thank you with all of our hearts for the privilege of coming and bowing before the throne of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, with our hearts, whether they be burdened with much pain or grief or anxiety, or with much praise for all that we see that you do for us, Lord. For indeed, we do have much to be grateful for today, Lord. For all these years, you've remained faithful to your word to take care of your children, to provide, to meet our needs, to cause us to be so well blessed, Lord, for all things. We thank you, Father, that you've brought us together tonight to consider your character of your sovereignty, your omnipotence, everything about you, Father, that reminds us that you are still on your throne, governing every act of everything. And Father, we have confidence knowing that nothing is outside of your control, Father. And as was mentioned, Father, we have the freedom to come boldly and to speak our anxieties before you, to speak those things which concern us before you, to lay them at your cross and pray and ask and seek those things, Father. We would want our children to come to us when they're having needs, Father, when they have anxieties about something. Oh, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith to see your hand at work, to trust in your sovereignty over these things. But, Father, we do pray that your word tells us that we should lead a simple and quiet life, that we might serve our King, Jesus. And we seek that, Father, with a government that would be more aligned to those freedoms, less aligned to the slaughter of innocent lives. Oh, Lord, you have held back your wrath from this land for a long time. We pray that you'd be pleased to push back that tide of that evil, show mercy a little longer. Extend your loving kindness, Father, on this land a bit longer. Create a revival in the hearts of your people, Father. Start with us, your church. Use us, Father, in whatever capacity pleases you to share that gospel message, the power of salvation. Do a work in your church, Father, during this ordeal. Add to your numbers of your kingdom. Oh, Lord, we do pray. And we do ask, if it pleases you, Father, that you would allow our elected official to be one that promotes freedom to obey your word, scriptures, but we know, Father, even if through history, if the great oppressors of your word gets in office, Father, that we shall, through trials and purging, Father, we shall remain stronger, remain steadfast in your word. Our trust is in you, not in man. We thank you for the hope that is found only in Jesus Christ, not in any man, no matter who's leading this country. Our rest and our hope and our future lies in our Lord Jesus Christ because of what he's done on our behalf. Hear our cries tonight, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dear Lord, we're going through trying times now. We have been a horrible country in the last 50 years. Our country was founded on firm belief in you, and you have blessed this country. But now I believe you have had enough of the way our people are acting, and you are lifting your hand off of us the protection we once had. The abortions, the gay marriage, lighting up the White House in the colors of the rainbow to celebrate gay marriage. All these things have not escaped your attention. Just ask, Lord, that you give the remnant that believe in you the courage to handle what's about to happen. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, you are wonderful and holy God. We thank you for what you've done in our lives, for having mercy on us. I pray for the nation that you would have mercy on our nation, Lord, that you would forgive us our sins, that you would save us, that you would bring that we would bring glory to you. I ask your forgiveness for the church, for not spreading your word, for not loving our enemies. Help us, Lord, to be Jesus to the world and share the gospel to them so that they could spend eternity with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do worship you tonight. We do remember that you are in control and that your will be done. And in the end, it will be seen as good and glorious. And we will worship you for it, whatever happens in the here and now. We do pray. We do ask that your will would be for it to the stem of evil and the stem of quietness would be pushed off, that whatever happens, we pray for all of our government leaders that freedom will remain, that we'll have the freedom to go and preach freely from your word, and that you will be glorified in the church. Either way, Lord, we pray for those churches that don't preach the gospel, that have gone on to all other types of subjects, psychology and itching of ears. We just pray that their mouths would be shut up and that they would repent and start preaching the gospel from your word. We pray that those that do preach the gospel will get new boldness and new freedom. Whatever happens, your gospel will still go out strong. We pray for our two churches here that you would bless us as Christians in every aspect to be bold and courageous, whatever comes. Whether we remain free to still preach the gospel, whether the laws change and we're told not to, I just pray that you would give us strength and boldness, whatever happens. Lord, we pray for righteousness to prevail. We pray for a true revival of your word and your gospel in our nation and around this world. We pray that we would be, again, the greatest missionary-sending country in the world. And we pray that all believers would love you more and more and grow during this time. Thank you for Christ most of all. In his name I pray. Amen.
Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for your mercy and your grace. And Lord, just the way you govern our lives. Lord, just thank you for being with us through these trying times. And Lord, just giving us the peace and understanding. And Lord, just forgive us where we started getting caught up in it. And Lord, I'm so guilty of that. It's just the flesh just wants to come out. But Lord, you put us here for a reason. And Lord, we know that you can calm the storm. You'll protect us no matter what. You haven't ever left us or forsaken us. And Lord, I just ask you to continue to be with us and build each other up. And Lord, just encourage each other. Be with the law enforcement officers out there on the streets, and they're going to be aimed at the enemy. Lord, just ask you to lift them up and protect them. Lord, just give them the endurance and the peace to uphold the law and just to stand firm. Lord, just be with the paramedics and the firefighters. They're going to be out there also. And Lord, just the whole situation. You could just speak your name and all the scales would be off the eyes of those protesters and the rioters. And Lord, just let them see their wrongs and convict them. And Lord, just be with the government officials, the ones that's gotten reelected already. And Lord, just give them discernment. Just continue to be with us throughout the it's trying times, and Lord, just let us encourage each other. In Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, we do bless your name this evening, knowing, as the brother mentioned, you are sovereign. And this is the time you've ordained us to walk in. So, Lord, let us not shrink back. Please strengthen our hands and our knees and give us the ability to persevere through these times that are ahead, whether it be under another Trump administration or Biden administration. Lord, your glory isn't tied to a man. And so we're thankful that no matter who's president, you're still king, you're still Lord, and you still hear our prayers. Lord, we ask you to just have mercy on this nation. As the brother already mentioned, it's gone so far away from you. You know, these people are calling evil good and good evil that we live among. So, Lord, whatever is going to cause the mercy to come about is what we want, whether that be under Biden or under Trump. Lord, and we know that we'll have to suffer if we're under Biden more than under Trump because of the laws that will change. So, Lord, help us to get through this. Help us to call on your name, to cling to you as our rock, and to encourage and to build each other up through these times that are ahead, whatever they be. Lord, that you would be our portion and that we wouldn't put our confidence in man. And because we're all vapors, even Biden and Trump. Lord, be with us tomorrow as we go to try to stand in the gap for the unborn. And Lord, help us in days ahead that we would still be able to do such a thing, that it wouldn't be outlawed. Lord, that someone would stand in the gap for them. And thank you for the opportunities that brethren do have to do that now and all the other freedoms that it seems that we've taken for granted for so long and now they're on the line. So, Lord, help us to remember that these are all blessings from your hand and they can just as well be taken away, and you give and you take. So, Lord, blessed be your name. Help us in Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, just want to come to you tonight, Lord, just thank you and give you praise for all your goodness, all your mercy, all your grace. We just thank you so much, Lord, that in Louisiana we've stood up for against abortion with the passing of the First Amendment at 60-something percent. That tells you that we've got good people that live here in Louisiana. Lord, we're up against the worshipers of Baal. That's who they are. We see the devil everywhere we turn with the things that they do and the horror that they're trying to bring on this nation. I've been so proud to see so many people in America bow the knee and call out to you, Lord. I ask that you help us to have our faith strong. We believe in you. We trust you. We know that whatever decision you make, it's a just decision, Lord. And it's just what we need and just what we deserve as worshipers of you. Father, just ask that you be with our church, be with both of these churches as we come together. Help us to continue to have fellowship. Help us to be able to depend on each other, show love for one another, and help us to be able to show love to the world, Lord, that has so much evil in it. I lift up President Trump, Mike Pence, and their administration. I can only imagine the heartache that they're going through. They've struggled for 4 years, and now this that's come down. I just pray, Lord, that if it be your will, and if our faith is strong, that you will hand him this presidency once again, Lord, and give us another opportunity to try to turn this nation back to you. I thank you for your blessings. I thank you for your love. Most of all, I thank you for your son and that you love sinners. Amen.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for these believers in this building here tonight, Lord, that we can come together and just pray to you, Lord, and ask for your help in this time that seems dark. But, Lord, it is a spiritual opportunity for us. You've taught us. We've come and we've worshiped and we study your word. Lord, help us to speak it. Help us to speak it out to people, Lord. Open the storehouse, Lord, and just let the word come out, Lord. Help us to remain, to stand on the firm foundation you've given us, Lord, to not be fearful, because we know who you are, and we know you love us, Lord, and you will continue to hold us. Lord, we're just so grateful for that knowledge. Thank you for the people here, for the encouragement of being here with your people, being able to come to you in prayer, and whether or not we are able to do that in the future, Lord, we will still do it as Daniel did it. We will still come to you in prayer, Lord. And so we're just grateful for that, Lord. I just pray for this land, Lord. I pray that your word would go out into it in power and authority, Father, and that your will would be done. In Jesus' name.
For your grace and your mercy towards undeserving sinners. Lord, we know that you are sovereign and in control of all things. Nothing catches you off guard. You have a purpose and a plan in everything. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to continue to be bold, to give the gospel to our family, our friends, and our co-workers. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us where we fail you, and we fail you daily. But again, we thank you for that great grace and mercy that you bestow upon us. We love you, and we say these things in your precious name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, you've demonstrated your love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Lord. We thank you. I thank you that you're a God of mercy, that you delight in mercy. Your mercy is infinite. We can never exhaust it. But Lord, I confess, I almost feel guilty asking for mercy, Lord. We have truly become, Lord, a Sunday go-to-meeting type of Christian. We have become comfortably numb, Lord. I pray you'd move in us, move in your people, that we might take your word outside the four walls. We speak much, Lord, we speak much about preaching the gospel. It's so safe and easy and comfortable to preach inside the church building. Father, let us take it out into the streets, out into the world, out where the people, Father, who are truly lost and dying, need to hear. Father, I pray that you would work in us. You would stir us up. You would give us the strength and the courage that we need to stand. Lord, your word in the Psalms asks, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? They foolishly imagine somehow that, Lord, they could throw off the King of Glory, that they could throw off your reign, your rule, your sovereign reign. Father, your word tells us that the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Father, we look at the men who presently run for office, who are in office, and we look at these men, Father, and there's so few of them, so very few, Lord, who
truly give evidence of desiring to exalt Jesus Christ in his reign and glory and kingdom. Father, I think of a time like this that our very first president of our land, Lord of the United States, he warned us and we haven't taken heed. He warned us, Father, that without religion, as he called it, that without religion, Father, the Union wouldn't stand. We would lose our liberty and our independence. And he said, Father, without that religion, there would be no morality that people speak of. It will be gone. There will be no standard. So, Father, I pray that you would put in your people, Father, a desire to proclaim your standard, Father. Your word, the law of God, not men's. Your standard of living, your standard of truth, your standard of righteousness. Give us strength, Lord, to proclaim these things. Father, for so long as comfortable Christians, we've sat and learned and grown fat. Holy Father, we glory in reading the stories of the martyrs and saints before us. We wonder what it would be like. And now when it's seeming, at least, the potential is great that it could be thrust upon us, we find ourselves fearful and anxious, shaking, cowering. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us and that we would reread Fox's Book of Martyrs, that we would reread the Book of Acts, that we would study and cling, Father, cling to the truth in Scripture, and that we would proclaim it. Move in us, Lord. When we look in the book of Acts and we see, Father, what you did with your church, that when you persecuted the church, Lord, when you set that persecution, it was so that they would go and preach. They went everywhere preaching the word because of persecution. Lord, please, give us courage and strength to imitate, Father, those who have gone before us, those saints of old, even those saints that we read of in the book of Acts, and those stories that we've read, Father, of martyrs through the church ages. Lord, when they were persecuted, they were preaching the gospel. And they were preaching outside of the church. We look at the Great Awakening, Father, in the history of our land, and it was preaching done outside of the church. It was done in the open air. Evangelism taken out. Father, that you would put in us a motivation to evangelize. If we really believe, Father, and I pray this for myself, that if I really, honestly, truly believe that the gospel is the power of God, that, Lord, we would understand we have better than a nuclear weapon in our laps tonight with your word, that we have the very power of God in that gospel that changes men's hearts, that nothing else will. No rehabilitation, no prison reform, no social welfare, none of these programs, not sociology, not psychology, not psychiatry, not the medicine, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, change our hearts, change us, motivate us, cause us to think your thoughts after you, Conform us to the image of your Son. Renew our minds and thinking, Father, as you think, according to your scriptures, according to the very word of God. Lord, work in us. We thank you, Father, again, that you are merciful, that you're sovereign. And Father, that we might tonight find strength to be courageous. You've commanded us to be of good courage. You tell us, fear not. So Lord, I pray that tonight you would put in us, by the power of your Spirit, Lord, the ability to trust you, to believe you, that this is by your hand. Nothing's escaped you. It did not happen accidentally. It's not by chance. It's not something that you were never aware of. Now we would forget this mindset, Lord, that somehow you need America. But that, Father, as Americans, we would realize that America needs you. And Father, we're the people. We're the people, Father, that can tell America this. We're the ones that you've given your word to. You've given us the scriptures to take to our countrymen, to our brothers, our sisters, our friends, our neighbors. Yes, our co-workers, all, Father, you've given us this. Please, please. And again, I thank you, Father, that you are a God who delights in mercy. And we appeal to you tonight for mercy. Should you bless us, Father, with another 4 years, perhaps, of an administration, Lord, that at least appears somewhat to be favorable to the things that we hold true and dear. Appeal to you, Lord, that we would not just breathe a sigh of relief, and that we would not just settle down and become comfortable again and think, that was a close one. But no, Lord, that this would be a wake-up call, that you would stir us up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the constant reminder, Lord, that you are in control. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. For we know that, Father, these things are for his glory, for his kingdom. And it's his name that we wish to exalt and ask these things. Amen.
Anybody on Zoom wish to pray? Father in heaven, we are your people. And we have but one king.
Amen.
King Jesus is our king. In fact, he is king of all things. All things have been put under subjection to him. All things under his feet. He is the king of glory.
Amen.
He is the lily of the valley and the bright and morning star. He is our Savior. He is our substitute. And he ever lives right now to make intercession for us. That is the reason why we wind up in glory, as he intercedes for us, our advocate, our mediator, having sat down at the right hand of the Father, where no Jewish priest could sit.
Amen.
Father, we thank you tonight that you have adopted us by grace alone into your family through the person and work and shed blood of Christ. And we thank you for the comfort and the security that the reality of your salvation brings to us.
I pray for your people. I pray specifically for our people here in both our churches. I pray for the Holy Spirit to stir up the fruits of peace and joy.
Yes, Lord.
In all of us, that we would be intimately connected through the power of the Spirit, that the peace that we have in the fact that we have been saved from your wrath, and we will one day live in glory forever in your presence. And I pray that you would connect us with the joy that is ours, the joy of your salvation in us. That no matter what happens in this short mist of a life, Peter said, after you have suffered a little while, oh Lord, it's hard for us to grasp, but it is a little while. And then we'll be in glory. We will be in your presence without flesh, without sin, and able to serve you without flesh. What a thought. What grace you have given us, sinners who deserve your wrath. What grace. So, Lord, as has been prayed, and I say yes and amen to the prayers of my brothers and sisters tonight, we bow before your sovereignty in whatever is fixing to happen. And at the same time, with the great privilege of prayer that you give us, we pray that if it would be your will, you would keep at bay those with the worldview of the father of lies.
Amen.
Keep them out of power if it would be your will.
Yes.
And as has been prayed, give us courage. Give us boldness. Lord, we don't desire to build your church because Jesus said he would be about building his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And so we desire to be the place where Christ is building his church. Help us to be that. Help us to understand that. And help us to realize every day our chief end, which is to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. We pray and ask these things in the name of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I have a passage up here for you to see. I think it's behind me. You can see it in 1 Timothy 2. Paul tells Timothy that as he wants Timothy to remain in Ephesus and to set in order what remains. One of the things he gets into when he gets into chapter 2, he's going to talk about the men, he's going to talk about the women, he's going to talk about elders and deacons and things of this sort that God has set up there for them to flesh out and make sure that these things are done in a proper way. He first of all says in verse 1, he brings up kind of where we're at a little bit. He says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings, boy, he's covering the waterfront, see, be made on behalf of all men. Now, when he says all men, he delineates and says, let me tell you who I'm talking about. Okay. For kings and for all who are in authority. And so maybe you wouldn't kind of expect them that. In other words, when you think of all men, many times you think of ethnicities. But he says, I want you to think of all men. I want you to think of even those power brokers that are around us in the Roman Empire. And he says that so that, and here's the point of praying, okay, for these kings and for those who are in authority. He says, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That's the motive for the praying for the kings and for those in authority. Now, what's good and acceptable, he says in verse 3, in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he goes off and then he talks about, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony given at the proper time. And then he talks about himself as being a preacher. And then he says in verse 8, he says, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Holy hands without wrath and dissension. It's very easy to have wrath and dissension, especially when you're praying for kings and those in authority that do not act the way that they're supposed to act. It's very easy to kind of, I can't believe that knucklehead over there. It's like, no, when you pray, remember, you're going to pray that, remember, God across the waterfront desires all men to be saved. It's a blanket statement. And that's going to even include those kind of kings. But the prayer request is something for the church. He says that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is the same admonition he gives to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4, that you lead a quiet life. You tend to your own business and work with your hands kind of thing. That's a good Christian testimony. And so he's saying this is why we're praying for the kings. So it's not so much he's got, we need to see all the kings and people in authority saved. It's kind of, he's looking through there, that prayer request to the church leading a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Now, when he brings this to the fore here, the application for us when we're in politics, okay, when we're dealing in the realm of those in the government, they're saying, we got Christians that believe this and Christians that believe this. This controls the political platforms of what we stand behind. It's not a matter of Democrat, Republican, independent, whatever. It's a matter of this. Who's going to be able to have a closer view to giving us a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity? Now, he's not so much saying this is our comfort zone so that, we're going to pray for those in authority so that, they just don't bother us. Part of that's there in a tranquil and quiet life. I think that's part of it there. Those that would tend to persecute us and those that would tend not to, well, we're going to really pray that for this group to come into power that isn't going to persecute us. That's obvious. And so, when you extract from this, how should you vote? You vote along what you pray for. I'm praying for this when it comes to the church. I'm praying for those who are the power brokers who have control over these things in our lives that can affect a closer enactment of leading a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity for us. So that's not hard for us to be able to do, okay? But you think about this for a second. Think about who you are. You're a Christian. You have the ear of your Heavenly Father. You own it. He will listen to you. He doesn't listen to the lost. He knows all things. He hears all things. He'll hear them pray. But they have absolutely no standing before him. Like a lawyer, if I'm a lawyer, for example, and I have a bar roll number, which you have to have, you got to be registered with the bar to be able to practice law. They authorize you to practice law. You got to pass the bar exam, and then you got to be sworn in, and then you got to be on the rolls to be able to practice law. Not anybody can just walk into court. You can represent yourself, but it doesn't make you a lawyer. But to be a lawyer, okay, you have to be recognized by these peers around you and recognized by the higher ups that you can practice law. Even if you have a bar roll number, you still have to be accepted by the federal courts in order to practice law in a federal court. You got some lawyers that don't practice in federal court because they haven't been recognized. You can go before your Heavenly Father and you're recognized. And you can pray these prayers. You know the heart of your Heavenly Father who desires all men to be saved. I would kind of expect him to kind of say desires all men to suffer the wrath of God. I mean, Romans 3, right? None seek after him. Let them have it. Both barrels. Got that. But here is a side here that he brings out for Timothy so that he wants these men praying without wrath and dissension, understanding you need to understand why this entire universe hasn't collapsed and everybody's before the great white throne judgment right now. God's got a program he's working, and it's working this. You know that as a lawyer. You know that as somebody who can come before the throne of grace and pray. But in order to pray and to be able to do these things, in 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to kind of go back a little bit here. I want you to see something, what he says here in 1 Timothy 2. And this is to us. He says here in this little section, of verse 13 through 17. One before. Here it is. Verse 11 and 12. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, the heathen, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of your visitation," or in the day of visitation. First thing you need to understand is that God has called us to be salt and light in the world to point to what? To Jesus, to bring people to Christ. I mean, understand that. So I understand what our mission is in down here. If our mission is to be that salt and light to a lost and dying world, first thing you need to understand here, there's two points you need to understand tonight, okay? Because in this tumultuous time with this, you know, election and this and that or whatever, it's very, very easy to get caught up into the spirit of the world. It's very, very easy to get caught up into an insurrection kind of spirit. Now, there's a reason why there was a guy who was one of the 12 disciples called, what was his name, James the Zealot. When you're called a zealot, that means that you were probably one of those, you know, right-winger, you know, patriot, proud boy groups that's ready to go in and do it, whatever they might call them, or BLM if you're, you know, from some other side of the tracks. Whatever it is, it was a guy that pretty much liked to take things and go that direction and, you know, shoot first and talk and ask questions later kind of thing. But he comes in and he tells us here, the first thing you need to understand, if we're going to be salt and light and we're going to be able to pray and seek the Lord on these things, and he's going to hear us, is that he's doing something first to you. This whole thing with the election is about you. Before it's about the country, it's about us. We're the apple of his eye in Christ. Nothing's going to touch us. I mean, a hair of your head, I mean, not only is counted, but can't fall to the ground without permission from the Lord. I mean, that's how micromanaged in this universe, he micromanages us. Every hair on your head, just think about that for a second. He knows things about you you'll never know in intimate detail. Now, he tells us these things, not because he's trying to, you know, tell us about how much he knows. He's telling us these things so we have great comfort, knowing that nothing touches us that doesn't come from permission from the bench, from the throne of grace, the great judge of all the earth. First thing you need to understand in this time that we live in is you need to understand where he says in verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Keep something. Keep your behavior excellent. First thing you need to understand about standing as a Christian is that you have to, first of all, stand down. Before you'll ever, number two, stand firm, you need to stand down. When he says, for example, in just one book over, where he says in James chapter 1, remember what he says here at the very end? He says, let's see, verse 19, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." And then he makes a statement. He says, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." And there's a lot, an awful lot of anger in our culture. There's an awful lot of anger when you see people, you know, perpetrating frauds and things of this sort in the election and lies, and they just do it boldly. And they have no compunction of conscience, and they could care less. There's no fear of God in their eyes. You know that. Remember, you keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. You know, but dawn on you. I mean, for the life of me, sometimes when you think of having patience and standing down, soldier, you wait for your turn. You wait for your orders. You just don't go out there and just go loose like a loose cannon out there. No, you stand down. You know, here's Jesus. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's sweating drops of blood. And he makes a statement, "I could call down 12 legions of angels right now," to Peter, who doesn't stand down. Here's Peter. He's going to wield the sword. Can you imagine if you were one of those angels in the 12 legions and you watch this guy? It's like, seriously? I mean, I'm sure every one of those angels is sitting there biting their lips saying, just give me 30 seconds. 10, I'll take 10. I can go down there and we can save Jesus. And I'll make it. They love the Son. And they have to watch this. And they have to stand down. When you have to watch something like that and stand down, think of how much patience and power under control that requires. And here's this little fisherman going to get out there and start waving on a sword and taking off an ear and all of this other stuff. I mean, they got to be looking at it saying, really? Wow. Let me wield a sword. One swing is all I need. I mean, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. So you know that what they can do. And here they are standing down. So in Peter, when he says, keep your behavior excellent, you need to have self-control when it comes to your emotions. You need to have self-control when it comes to how you enter into conversations about all these things. You and you alone have to bring in the godly perspective when you're talking to your neighbors and your family and things of this sort about what's going on or about what God's doing or about how this is, you know, judgment begins with the household of God in 1 Peter 4, two chapters over in that same book. And so this is about us. It starts with us. What God's doing, you think, well, you know, we're paying for our sins, or we're getting what the nation deserves. All that's true, but it's really about the church. Because there's time to weed out those who aren't part of us. They sound nice, they look nice, and everything's fine, but in reality, when push comes to shove, as he says here, here's what's going to be the kicker. He's going to say in 1 Peter chapter 2, remember what he says about your behavior being excellent? He says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they are going to slander you. And they're going to slander you as an evildoer. They're going to actually say things about you. Guess what? Slander is. That's not true. They're going to label you as an evildoer, which isn't true. You're going to be called homophobe when you preach against homosexuality and you go against the Equality Act when it gets passed, like it's up in Canada and Europe, and they want to throw you in jail. And you know something? Stand down, soldier. Keep your behavior excellent. We understand what they're doing. We understand the sin they're committing. But notice what he also says. He says that they may, because of your good deeds, they can see something. They have to see these deeds. How? They observe them. They have to be able to have eyes in their head. God gives them eyes in their head to see. See what kind of good deeds? Well, first of all, that you can stand down, that you don't have to go, like it says in the book of Proverbs, you don't answer a fool according to his folly, but you answer him as his folly deserves. And most folly deserves silence, because when people are just foolish, dumb, ignorant, saying the most, you know, God-awful things, leave them alone. You're not to, you know, as many people say, the moral policeman of the world got to correct everything. You don't have to go and put in that little Twitter response because, you know, I'm going to put this guy in his place. This guy needs to be taught a lesson. Who made you the teacher of lessons for these people in some sort of morality kind of way? You stand down. Now, stand down doesn't mean I don't speak, and it doesn't mean I'm not out there in the front on the tip of the spear. It just means that if I am, then it's the second part. I have to stand firm. When you stand firm, you don't waver. We're not compromising. The principles aren't going away. God's on his throne still today, tonight. And he's orchestrating all these things. Your theology is going to help you not just stand down, but stand firm. And you'll be able to always call sin, sin. And always call righteousness, righteousness. And to be able to say, when people make outlandish things and outlandish comments in their wokeness or whatever in our culture, God will give you the words to say at that point to be able to say, no, that's not true. This is what's true, and this is why it's true, because it says in God's word, boom. And then they'll turn around and slander you as an evildoer, slander you as a homophobe, slander you as some sort of, whatever kind of phobe is going to be out there, the de jure phobe of the day kind of thing. Okay, got it. That's what they do. I don't have to try to save my reputation. I don't have to try to go toe-to-toe with them just so I can make points. I have to, though, be firm, stand firm and stand down, doing both, not called to have some sort of anger of man like the world around us. A bunch of yahoos want to get out there and go shoot up everybody. Let's go have a race war. Let's go out the street and kill us. You can't be part of that. We're Christians. And where our greatest weapons lie, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6, where we stand firm against what? The schemes of the devil. Because our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the people. We understand they're being controlled and they're being duped and they're going to die in their sins and go to hell. I got all that. I get that. But I got to see through them and realize now this is my real enemy. Because my real enemy is trying to get me to not stand down and to not stand firm. My real enemy is trying to push me over the boundaries and not to stay in my lane as a soldier. What's that saying? You know, that if is the middle word in life, that if, you know, all those are losing their heads around you. Well, you know, if's also the middle of the battle. I've got to be able to say, okay, this is the battle for us. Our behavior, they have to consider. I have to keep it in check and keep it in such a way that it's keeping it in check. But I'm also just window dressing it so they can see it as they observe your behavior. And what kind of behavior is this? As you go through the rest of chapter 2, he talks about this whole idea of having a submissive spirit to those in authority. He talks about this whole idea of that's just like Christ did when he went to the cross. He says at the end, he says, Christ is our example, suffering. When people, you know, utter threats against us and harm us and things of this sort, that we're doing what? He says, you are continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. What we do during this time is we do what Christ did in verse 23, kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Wow. I mean, he could have called down 12 legions of angels and he didn't. He kept entrusting himself to somebody else who judges righteously and who judges in such a way that you leave the outcome to him. Now that shows patience under fire in this whole time of this wayward election that we're in, that we pray like it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we pray in such a way, Lord, help us. Now, think about this. On one hand, we never pray against the sovereign will of God. Who would want to? I don't even know it, as it says in Deuteronomy 29. And we're never told to go craft our prayers according to the sovereign will of God. And I get that. When we do pray, you know, Lord, if this is your will sovereignly, we want that, of course. But there's some things I know what his will is morally. I know it's his will. He tells me it's his will. Not because I'm reading brainwaves of God. No, he tells me in his word. If I know something's closer to righteousness over here, and this is further away from righteousness, this is his will. And I'm praying for this over that because this is closer to the fire of holiness than this. It's not holiness, but it's closer. Okay, well, great. If that's my two choices, then I'm praying for this to take place. I'm praying for this candidate to get elected or whatever it might be because I know it's in his will morally closer than this guy. Not hard to figure out. So I pray along those lines, whether it's a platform or whatever else it might be, that will, once again, 1 Timothy 2, allow us to be able to lead a tranquil, quiet life and work on all these things he talks about in our behavior so that we can be, what? In the day of visitation, as they observe these kind of things, they will be receptive to the God you serve. Let me tell you the last thing that the world needs. You know, we talk about, you know, the worldview and how the world has a secular view and we have a you know, Christian worldview. They do not need you trying to copy their worldview. The last thing you want to do is look like the world. Don't look like them. Don't talk like them. Don't sound like them. They're expecting you to be patriarchal. They're expecting you to be xenophobic. They're expecting you to be colonialist. Why? Because in some ways, a lot of those things are in the scriptures. I'm not ashamed of them because they're there. We're different. We're not those things in the negative, evil sense as they make them out to be, as they slander you as an evildoer. No. We're these things because God's called us to be salt and light. And when you're salt and light and we go and we evangelize the lost, I'm a colonialist. Trust me. I'm storming the beachhead of whatever else out there in the secular world. And I'm here putting a flag here for King Jesus. And whatever culture you bring to me, I'm going to tell you it's inferior to the one I'm bringing that's from the scriptures. It ain't Mark LaCour's culture. It's the scriptures culture. And consequently, you need to bow to it. Don't make any apologies for that. They wouldn't expect you to on the other side because this is a war. And if they're ever going to come to King Jesus as they observe our behavior is one of we come here, we're unstoppable. And you know something? We have a heart full of love for you. And we're willing to come and serve you with our very lives. That's what the missionaries would do. Yeah, they were going to those cultures. Yeah, they were going to change those cultures from the inside out. Yeah, those cultures were never going to be the same. Yeah, in a generation or two, yeah, you're probably not going to be wearing a bone through your nose. That's exactly right. We've come to change it. The secularists look at that and say, well, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. No, we're going to do that, and we should do that because they're going to serve the true and living God. And you serve the true and living God. This is how you serve the true and living God. You're serving this way. We don't throw out the things that are just simply cultural, but we do throw out the things that are idolatrous. They don't have a category for that in the secularized worldview. Don't expect them to. They're just going to slander you as an evildoer, as a conqueror. Let them. Because they're doing the same thing. They're colonialists as well. And they'll come into your church and they'll colonialize your church. And they'll make it secular. And they'll make you worship the secular God, which is the all-towering thing that Nebuchadnezzar saw, which is the image of man, worshiping man from top to bottom. And we're not going to do that. And that's why when they observe our behavior is one of peace, one of assurance, and one of love. We reach out. And yeah, it's probably going to cost us our lives, but that's okay. We've already crossed the greatest obstacle there is ever to cross, and that is the obstacle of being right with God. It's been bridged. King Jesus did it for us. So what can they possibly do to us? They can't do anything to us. As Paul says in Romans 8, we're like sheep to be slaughtered. And what? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that's unconquerable. You can't conquer that. And we go out and we conquer in that kind of spirit. So I want to encourage you this evening, in light of this wayward time we live in this election and tumultuous ways back and forth and things of this sort. We get it. That's how they act. That's what they do. That's what they do. And it's probably going to get worse before it gets better. Understand? That's what men do. But what are they going to see in us? Another reflection of themselves? Are they going to see something different? That King Jesus that we serve rules and reigns. And we're standing down when it comes to not participating in what they do. And we're standing firm in what we're going to participate in and what King Jesus is going to do. This, remember, they're going to come on the day of visitation as they observe something in your behavior in the context of slander, in the context of being called an evildoer. Yeah, they're going to separate the men from the boys, because when you get slandered as an evildoer, you can try and rally and try to protect your reputation. Or you're going to say, Lord, help me to do what Jesus did in that same chapter, that when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. And that he kept entrusting himself to the righteous judge. Are you going to be able to do that? Here's the day. And because whether they call you that personally or they call all the Christians that, whatever it might be. Nope, I'm going to follow King Jesus. He's our commander and captain of our faith. So, anybody else in that? Anything you want to follow up with that?
Nope.
There's some words to encourage us with this evening, knowing that we have I've been given a lot to pray about, and we have this opportunity that, it's kind of funny as a country, they say the whole world's watching, America. What's that going to do? They're watching the church. Remember, they'll know you're Christians by your love. They'll know as they watch your behavior here that what kind of person, when this guy says he's a Christian, because remember, a Christian is a dime a dozen to most people in this culture. Everybody's Christian. But when you come in, you can state the truth, and you can state it in love, and you can do these things, as Peter's saying here, in such a way that I don't have to get caught up into the emotional fervor of what, everybody's looking around when there's an injustice that's being carried around. But that if word, that no, keep my head about me because I'm right here. I answer the fool as his folly deserves. Lord, help me to know what to say. We're going to be around a lot of fools in the morning at the abortion mill. There'll be a bunch of people who are fools, who are under the wrath of God. What are you going to say to them? How are you going to say? What are they going to say to you, and how are you going to respond back? Don't know. You're not here to win an argument. You're here to do what? Lord, I'm here to receive from you what I need to give to them. Show me what I need to say to them. For those of you who don't know, some of us are going to be going out to the abortion mill tomorrow at from 7:30 to 11:30, and passing out tracts, praying, doing some preaching. And so, pray for us if you can go, but if you can come, we'll be there. So, anybody else or anything that you'd like to add? Anybody on Zoom want to chime in on anything? Stop the share.
First, being what the day of visitation is.
Observe your behavior. Is it the day of visitation? I think it is. I think what he's talking about here is wrong one. Sorry. This is it. So I can show you what it's just up. Get this thing to scroll. And the last part of verse 12 here. As they observe them, your good deeds, they glorify God in the day of visitation. So this whole idea of glorifying God, they're connecting the dots of God visiting them and your good deeds. That, wow, look. And they're seeing the glory of God in such a way, and God visits them, I believe, here with grace, because he talks about them glorifying God. They're not cursing God in the day of visitation. Then it'd be the day of visitation, day of wrath, where God's hardening them. So this connecting the dots of them coming to Christ, they're coming to Christ. It's like when you go shopping in the mall, you're pulled into a store because of something you see in the window dresser. You're the window dresser. You is what pulls them into the store, and they get to visit the day of visitation of the store manager inside the store. And so that day of visitation from your good works they see, I would think it'd be when God visits them in grace. And either they see their sins and they come to Christ or whatever it might be. It just says, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Because remember, these are the same people that are slandering you as evildoers. And of course, they're expecting you to not have good deeds, but have bad deeds, reciprocal deeds. They're never going to observe, as they observe that, they'll never glorify God. It won't be any day of visitation. You want to shut down God visiting these people and these people never glorifying God? Return in kind what they give you. Don't give them any good deeds. They slander you as evildoer, give them what for. Well, that's what they deserve. No, that's exactly what they deserve. And they'll never find God either. You are grace mongers. You are trophies of God's mercy, and you exude his grace and his mercy. And then to do that, you're going to have to find yourself in the context of things that are not graceful and merciful. And so, yeah, there's going to be fur flying, and you're going to have to know how to stand down and stand firm. That'd be the day of visitation. Anybody else? Amen. So we pray for our leaders. We pray for our leaders because we know what we are desiring out of them for the church. America's going to come and go, just like every country. I mean, think of England. Think how many times England's been up and down with kings and all this. Look at all the different countries that have been invaded by different armies over the centuries. We've never had that. I mean, it was like Johnny come lately here, a new kid on the block. We act like, oh, this is a new thing. Well, yeah, for us. But it's like every country's gone through things like this before, where you have these upheavals. But what hasn't gone away is God's people. And that salt and light in that country, it's right here. God is saving his elect. And there's elect that's going to get saved through him visiting them as they begin to see those physical representations of himself in you for your good deeds of standing down and standing firm. So, okay. I'm done. Anybody else before we close in prayer? Yes.
A comment I'd like to make. I watched something. I don't know why, but certain members of Congress, if they get enough clout and look like they might, consider going after churches and they'll approve after of homosexual marriages. If you don't sanction and allow it in your churches, you lose your tax exempt status. Just examples of things that we could expect to happen if the wrong people get control.
Remember, you had the Jewish people who had their property unbelievable. Yeah, property confiscated. And what does he tell them to do? He didn't say, now, remember, go get a good lawyer. And I mean, sue the daylights out of them. I'm not saying they couldn't do that. I'm just saying, that's not his admonition. He's going to talk to them as soldiers of Christ. He's going to talk to them saying, look, you need to stand firm. You need to understand what's really happening here. Your faith is being tested here. And it's being tested so that it's stronger for the next week, and the next month, and the next year. And you have to go through this. I mean, think about this. We have centuries and centuries of Christians who've gone through much. And they're in, They're in the church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven. And you don't want to get your uniform dirty on the football field? Everybody else has slugged it out for four quarters, and yet now it's time for to put in the American Christians in there. Time to get in there and get into the trenches. And somehow it's like, well, I don't know. I mean, I'm kind of trying to look good for GQ or something. No, sorry. We're here to walk with the Lord. And so persecution arises. That's our normal course. Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3, will be persecuted. He didn't say might be, should be, you know. No, it says they will be. And so it's stock and trade for us as soldiers that this is the world isn't going to understand. I get it. But you need to stand down when you're being persecuted. That's the catch. Know when to speak, know when not to speak. And they will observe that, and God will use that to save them. He might use it to harden them. I don't know. That's on him. But I know what my marching orders are to be. Like those 12 legions of angels in the Garden of Gethsemane, they're to stand down, and they're to watch, and they're to be there. Okay. And that's what you do. You have all the power in the world to take them out. And let me tell you, we could pray, Lord, do this for Trump. Do this against Biden. And God hears that prayer request. He does. He really does. I mean, it's incense, according to the book of Revelation. But if it doesn't get answered exactly how you're praying it, then you also know in Romans 8 that we don't know how to pray as we should. And the Spirit helps us with our weakness because he does know how to pray as we should. And so he groans with groanings too deep for words and adds them to the things that we're looking at, and we want him to be glorified, and we want him to be honored, and we want these prayer requests to be as we see they should be. And he understands that. And that is his will, morally. But what's going to be his will? Sovereignly. God's going to kill a few birds with one stone. And that's where the Spirit knows exactly what to pray for when it comes to those things. That will include you, include the country, include the laws, include the elect. All these things are going to take place at one pop. And it's like, oh, I didn't know all that. Yeah, see, if you'd have known that, you would have shaped your prayer a little different. But you're not in this position of the Spirit who groans. You're in the position of where we're at. And where we're at is, this is the limited view that we can see, and this is what we're called to pray for. He gets that. And we're called to argue in prayer with him that he would answer those prayers. So let's pray. Let's close tonight. I'll close us in prayer and try to argue some with the Lord on why we should have more of this platform in our government, in our country, than this one. To argue more for not just platforms so that we can lead a tranquil and quiet life and all godliness and things of that sort, but to also pray that, Lord, in 1 Peter 2, that we could have behavior that's excellent among the Gentiles so that, you know, they're going to slander us. We get it. So that you would help us and galvanize our backbones. That we would stand firm in the faith, as he says in First Corinthians 16:13. You know, stand in the, he says, keep alert, you know, stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Whoa, talk about sexist language. He's telling the whole church to do that. You're not expecting the church to all become, you know, males or transgender, but it means men are not cowards. Men are courageous. And he says, act like men, he means have a backbone. And you stand up and you stand firm. And the things you're supposed to do. And that's that whole idea that we're called to do. And so when we pray, and God's put us in a great spot to be in. I mean, it's kind of like Winston Churchill. This is our finest hour. It really is. This is where the church is going to shine the brightest. The real church. The true church. And God's going to forge great, great faith in the hearts of his people. This is where we're going to get to write other chapters in Fox's Book of Martyrs or church history or whatever else it might be. This generation. And it's in preparation for the next generation. You have a very, very important part to play in God's church history. And it's this history part right now. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time you've given us tonight. We're mindful, Father, in a very real way, we're on the cusp of something great. And Father, we're asking as we come into your presence that Christ would be honored and glorified, that your Holy Spirit, Father, would rule and reign in the hearts of men. Father, that you would come and do a work of not just settling the election and, you know, bringing in, making Trump president. We could pray for those things, Lord, but something bigger, far greater, as it says in Ephesians 3, things that we can't even think or imagine or pray about. That, Father, that you'd bring reformation. And Father, you'd bring and send your Holy Spirit in such a way that it would represent, it would look like the Hebrides revival, where men couldn't even go to work anymore. They had to pray and they had to seek after you. That men lined the streets wanting to go to church and would find themselves praying day in and day out. Father, you do that kind of work. That your Holy Spirit would come and just, as they said, it would be a landslide victory, that kind of victory, a victory for the Savior. Father, that you would rescue and you would save cadavers, tucked away in a morgue, serving sin. Father, you would open their mouths and praise to you because of new life, much like in Ezekiel 38 with the dry bones, that you would set them up and you would put skin on them and you would put spirit in them and you would give them a renewed and a regenerated heart. And you'd cause them to praise and worship you. You can do rocks. You can make rocks to praise you, Father. You can make cadavers to praise you. And that you would do that, Father, to the enemies of your church. That you would just swoop in, Father, and do what you said you were going to do in 1 John 3. Is destroy the works of the devil. You came to destroy the works of the devil. Well, let's destroy him, Lord. Let's destroy him now. Let's take it to task and take it down. I mean, destroy him. They serve the prince and the power of the air, it says in Ephesians 2. Rescue them, Father. And use us to do that, Father. We pray, Father, that, Lord, you would give us boldness like they prayed in the book of Acts. They didn't pray for less persecution. They prayed for more boldness. And, Father, we're asking for that. While we ask for a tranquil and quiet life, we also ask, Father, for boldness to be able to speak. That you would give us great liberty and profit even tomorrow. And at the same time, Lord, that you would help us to be the testimonies we're called to be in our quietness, in our tranquil lives. That, Father, with our neighbors one-on-one, or how we pray with our family members, or how we share the gospel with our testimony, like the man who was possessed with demons. Just go and report what the Lord has done. And others will get out on the soapbox and preach the gospel in all of his fullness. So whatever method you've given us to share your greatness, and to share your wonderful mercy through Jesus Christ, Father, we're asking, Lord, that you would give us boldness to do. That, Father, you would bring your elect in the midst of this type of revolution that we seem to be in the midst of. That, Father, that you would show yourself strong and that you rule and reign. Like in Isaiah 6, in the year King Uzziah died, in the year that there was tumult, in the year that there was no law and order because the king's dead. There, you wrote, ruled and reigned, seated on your throne, and haven't moved an inch. And we thank you, Father, that you're sovereign like that, and you comfort our hearts in that kind of sovereignty. So hear our prayer request, Father. Change us. Change our country. Father, that they would give up this foolish worldview of secularism and come to Christ and bow before him. And there wouldn't be these distinctions among men. But, Father, they would adhere to your distinctions as either sinners or saints. There's either vessels of wrath or vessels of mercy. And that 5 minutes after a man dies, he realizes that. And every distinction he held on this side of the grave is gone. And he's either with the sheep or with the goats. He's either underneath your wrath or underneath your mercy. And nothing else matters. We love you and we thank you. Be with us, Father. Be merciful to our country and to us, your church, your people. It's in Christ's great name we pray. Amen.
Amen.